We've got a lot of really good leaders here and people who work and serve and volunteer and do many things. And that's what it takes, right? I am not the church. Can we get an amen to that? I was expecting like one of the small amens y'all did, but I mean, I can't do it all on my own. As much as my wife knows I would try, and listen, yeah, there's another one. I mean, if given the chance and the opportunity, I would come in here and do every job and every task and da-da-da-da-da, but the truth is I can't. And honestly, it's a big pill I have to swallow, right? Because we've all been there, right? Isn't it just easier sometimes to do it yourself, you know, right? But you can't, because what does that do to help grow our church? It does nothing, does it? And so it's important for us as a church to come together and to do this as the body of Christ, right? And the truth is as much as I need the help within this church, this church needs the help within this church. And the Lord is doing a big work. I don't know if y'all looked around lately, but these pews are way fuller than they've been. And that's all God's doing. That is all God's doing. And he gets all the praise and honor for that. But here we go. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you to buckle your seatbelts. Because while I just lifted up our church, I was like, oh, thank you, guys. About to pull the rug out from underneath your feet. Yes! Right? That's what you're looking for this morning. You want the pastor to step on your toes, right? You got 10 of them. You don't need to go back home with all 10. Just leave a few here. So let's do this. Open up your books with me. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And while you're getting opened up to Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 16 and 17. I'm going to turn this thing just slightly. They do this, y'all, so I don't get as hot, and I appreciate them for it. Excuse me. While you all are getting there to Mark chapter 1, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you in this room, I want you to raise your hands. This is call out time. How many of you in this room would say you are a follower of Jesus? Love it. Love it. How many of you in this room would call yourself a Christian? How many of you in this room would call yourself a disciple? Okay. So here's the funny thing. Almost, I would say the whole room lifted up hands on the first one, right? I follow Jesus, yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah. I'm comfortable with those two, right? But did anybody in this room get uncomfortable when I said, are you a disciple? You might be going, I don't know. Am I a disciple? I mean, if we're honest with one another, to be called a disciple of Jesus feels like it carries some weight, doesn't it? So, would you say, as a pastor, that I am a disciple of Jesus? Raise your hand. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Am I, as the pastor of this church, any different than you? Raise your hand. Cool. Then why are you putting more pressure on me? Do you see what happens there? I have a bigger expectation because it's considered that I am a disciple of Christ. But there's some people in this room that are like, well, you ain't no different than me. And some of you know that because I've preached you that. You know I'm not somebody special, right? My mother will tell you different. She's right here in the front. She's like, oh, yes, you are. She even had an old guy once. We were at a Catholic function. It was a church picnic. This old guy comes up while I'm eating my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And he peers out of nowhere. My mother can tell this better than I can. But he comes up and he patted me on the head. He said, he's going to be something really special one day. And she said, well, thank you. And she looked around and then he was gone. And she swears. She's like, I don't know if he was from God or what. But, you know. I've never tried to let that story go to my head, but I could be special. No, I'm just kidding. She will tell you differently, but she believes that maybe that was way back then that God was foretelling more was coming for me, even if I didn't realize it, and maybe she didn't realize it. Here's the thing. We can ask these sorts of questions, and some of them are easy to answer, and some are a little more difficult to answer, aren't they? And sometimes it's hard for us to give answers because maybe we just don't know. So here's a funny thing that happened. I was listening to a Third Day song. I love Third Day. I've seen them in concert once. They're not together anymore, so I was thankful that I got to go see them in concert one time. And they sing this song, and it's by an artist. His name was Rich Mullins. He died in a tragic car accident years and years ago, but they sing a song by Rich Mullins, and it's called Creed. It's an amazing song. Basically, it's the Apostles' Creed. And if you don't know what the Apostles' Creed is, you can go home and look that up. You can Google it. It's something that is said throughout all denominations, so we could hear very simply say the Apostles' Creed. Many of you probably know it. Maybe many of you don't. I don't know. But during that song, it talked about how we are the saints. It's like, what? What are you talking about? We're the saints. It's talking about how we, the saints, like we're all gonna come together. We're gonna rejoice the Lord. And I thought, wait a second. I thought saints were picked by the Pope. You know, and so I grew up Catholic. Like the only saints we have are the ones that you want to sell your house, you bury it, you know, or you put one in your car so you don't have an accident. Like those were the ones that I knew growing up, and I was like, wait a second. So I had to go in and research this thing, because I didn't fully understand. Like, I am considered one of the saints. All of a sudden, that was me, and I can't tell you how elated I was in that particular moment. I was stoked that I was like, I even told Sean, I was like, can you believe this? He was like, I've known this for a while. I was like, why didn't somebody tell me? You know, and it was one of those pivotal points during my journey into Christianity that I just didn't know. And sometimes we just don't know, do we? So, we're going to be talking about discipleship. We're going to be talking about how Jesus was calling disciples. So as we prepare to look here at in Mark chapter 1, here's what we're going to see. Right out of the gate, Jesus isn't going to do religion like it's been done before. Jesus did not do religion as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those folks. He isn't going to, and this isn't a dig at anybody here who may or may not be attending seminary currently, but Jesus isn't going around to the schools and the seminaries and calling disciples. That's not the way that he did it. He's not going and bowing down before religious leaders. He's going out and he's looking for those that simply have a heart and a willingness to serve. These next verses that we're going to be looking at is going to be Jesus calling out disciples. And it's not going to be the people that we look at it and we go, well, that sounds great. And it's because we have the whole story, don't we? But back in Jesus' time, they were looking at it going, what's he calling those people for? Like, why does he have those people as followers? So we're going to take a look at verses 16 to 20. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. So as you hear, just in those just those few verses, Jesus has gone from getting baptized, being tempted, beginning his ministry, and now he's calling disciples. What I want you to know is that this sermon even the text here, it's not about these specific disciples. It's about more than that. It's about the heart of these particular men that Jesus is calling into ministry. More important than that, I think it's the response that these men had when they were called into ministry. And so we get this picture, we get these first four men that Jesus is now looking at and who he is calling. We're introduced to Simon. Most of you know him as Peter, but his original name is Simon. So we are introduced to Simon, Andrew, James, and John. What you would think if you're just reading here in Mark, though, is this is the beginning of that journey for Simon and Andrew and James and John. That this is it. Like when you read through Mark, you're going, he's beginning his ministry, and he's walking along, and he looks, and he sees these guys in the boat. He goes, hey, I'm going to make you all fishers of men. Let's go. And they're like, who is this man? I'm just going to go, right? Well, that's not how this happened. The truth is that Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, they already knew who Jesus was. And it's the reason that you've heard me say time and time again, you can't just read one little tiny bit. Because if you read this as it stands, it looks like Jesus went, you, let's go. Doesn't it? It's exactly how that's laid out. But that's not how it played out. So here's what we know. To understand this in the correct context, we have to break it down a little bit. Andrew, which is Peter's brother, Simon's brother, we're told in the book of John that he and another who was unnamed within the book of John, scholars believe that it was actually John that is the brother of James here. They believe it was Andrew and John who were disciples of John the Baptist. Now we know that John the Baptist came into play before Jesus did, right? He was out there at the Jordan. He was baptizing people, calling them to repentance. And Jesus approaches and he says, behold, right, the Son of God, right? So Andrew already knew who Jesus was. And as you read through John, here's what happened. Andrew saw Jesus, met Jesus, went, grabbed Simon and said, dude, we found him. The Messiah, he's real. We got him within our grasp. You've got to come see him. And so if you're in the book of John, you will see these events unfolding. And so it says then that Andrew and Peter, who at the time was named Simon, I know it gets confusing. Andrew and Simon, they go to see Jesus. And then Jesus actually says, I need for you all to follow me. And he says, oh, by the way, Simon, changing your name. You're no longer going to be called Simon. You're going to be Peter. You can find that in John chapter 1, starting right around verse 35. So the other person, the other disciple that John talks about in the book, the Gospel of John, is it says there's this other person, but they're unnamed. We believe that person to be John, the brother of James, who is talked about here within our scripture. Likely, John went back and told his brother James and said, something's happening. You got to come see this. So when you get to where we are here within the context of Mark, and Jesus is passing along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and he says, come with me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They knew who Jesus was, and they were now followers of Jesus already. Does that make sense? Just to bring everything into context, it says he goes on a little bit further. He sees James and John, sons of Zebedee. And he says, I need you all to come with me. And they follow Jesus. But they were followers of Jesus already. You keep going through the book of John. What you're going to get to see then is in John 1, verse 43, James then calls Philip and Nathanael. This happens the day after he renames Simon Peter. You go a little bit further, and you're going to see that Jesus is now giving the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through the entire Sermon on the Mount, and then he comes across another person that he decides to call, which is Levi, also known as Matthew, the tax collector. Now, I will also tell you this. I love when we get to watch TV shows, and I love TV shows about Jesus, and I love ones that are done really well. Has anybody watched The Chosen? Do you love The Chosen? I love The Chosen. Fantastic. I don't get paid by them to promote it, but I love it. But what I will tell you is, even as well as they have done that, it's not biblically accurate. Shocker. All throughout The Chosen, Matthew is in the beginning of that thing, just about. They all actually, through one point where Matthew, the tax collector, is called before the Sermon on the Mount happens, and he actually helps Jesus write the Sermon on the Mount. No. Because when you read through the Gospels, Matthew's not called until after the Sermon on the Mount. So how could he be there to help Jesus pen it, right? So you have to be cautious about what you're watching, how you're watching it. If you've ever seen Noah with Russell Crowe in it, I pity you. Because you lost 2 hours of your life you can't get back. And that's just the hardcore truth of it, because there's only a few things they got right in it. One, it was called Noah. There was a guy named Noah. There was a big boat, and there was a lot of water. Beyond that, the rest of it's wrong, 100% wrong. We went and watched that movie, Sean and I. We thought it was going to be good. We should have read the reviews first. Turns out it was done by an atheist. Woohoo! Who better to bring about a Christian movie than an atheist to mislead us, right? And as we sat through the whole movie that we almost got up and left for, but I paid for popcorn and a drink. So you all know, like, that's a hardcore date right there. That's like, I'd spent like half my mortgage. We're going through this movie, and when the movie ended, what happens, right? The credits start to roll, the lights come on, people get up and leave. Nobody budged. We all sat in our seats with the lights on because we were all so shocked at what we had just watched. And then finally, this one guy, like two rows behind us, he goes, because we were there on a Saturday, he said, "I guess we all have questions for our pastors tomorrow." It was that bad. It was so misleading. But you want to know what? I guarantee you there are people who call themselves Christians that go, "Well, I thought that was just so accurate." And it's because they don't crack a book. And they don't know what the story says. They have no clue. So we have to be careful, even as Christians, even as good followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to be cautious when we read even His Word, because we need to know what it says and we need to know it in the right context. It's important. God gave us 66 books of the Bible. These were put together. They are without flaw. This book is perfect. Now, the publisher that put this thing together might have made a mistake, but the Word of God is without error. 100%. It's important for us to know and understand the context of what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're talking about it, all of those things. So, when we look through this particular story that we're looking at here in Mark, this set of events of Jesus calling out now the first disciples, you can find that in all four of the Gospels. Mark talks about it, chapter 1. Matthew talks about it, chapter 4. Luke talks about it, chapter 5. John will talk about it in chapter 1, but he doesn't name every disciple in full. The other three Gospels will actually give you all 12 disciples that Jesus then calls. Acts chapter 1 will even give you all of the names of the disciples minus Judas Iscariot, because he's already dead at that point. The men that we're talking about here, again, it's not so much who by name Jesus is calling here, but it's the heart of these people. Who is it that Jesus is calling out? These people that he's calling out, they've now heard about who Jesus was, they've seen who Jesus was, and now they're followers of Jesus, and at this particular juncture of where we are. And here's the point. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they're followers of Jesus, but they're also disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of Jesus, and they're being called into action. And there's an act of obedience that has to happen. They have to make a choice now. Jesus has come to them. He has reached out to them. And now they have to make a choice. Do I choose the Lord? Do I choose the Messiah? Or do I choose myself? How is that going to play out? It couldn't have been easy for them to make this decision, because you have to also understand that Jesus has now begun his ministry. And there's probably things that Jesus has already begun to do, things that they've already seen him beginning to do, and it's already raising watching eyes from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you have to know that Jesus, as he's talking to them, talking to these folks, these potential disciples of his, you know that the words that are coming out of his mouth are not the same words that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are using, right? Which is basically, you need to come here, you need to bow down before me, you need to offer up a sacrifice. By the way, if you haven't brought one with you, we got one over here, you can get it for $4.99. Just so you know, we got a deal. You can buy two for one. And so, like that's how they conducted religious business. And Jesus is like, you don't need all that anymore. Jesus is coming with a message of, I am the living water. You follow me, you'll never thirst again. You follow me, you'll never hunger for anything else again. You follow me, you will be full, you'll be completely filled. I will give you and supply for you every single need. All you have to do is trust me. Follow me. Walk in the examples that I give. It was such a far cry different than the religion that was going on at the particular time that Jesus now has begun his ministry. When you consider the things that Jesus did and what these disciples were choosing to follow, it was Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. That was a no-no. You didn't heal people on the Sabbath back then. You got in trouble for that. You got taken before the chief priests. You might have gotten flogged for it. Jesus was healing diseased people like lepers. You didn't do that either. You got kicked out of the city for that. You didn't come back for a while. You had to go through a whole cleansing ritual. And Jesus is walking up to them and just going like this. He's touching all of them. You're healed. And before their eyes, they're watching stuff fall off of people's arms, and they are whole again. Jesus is doing great and miraculous things that you can almost go, okay, fine, we can. As the disciples are going, like, we can, we're cool with that, right? But when Jesus goes in and he's like, how dare you make my father's house a den of thieves? And he just flips the table over. And stuff's flying everywhere. And he's taking a whip that he set down and he weaved together. And he's, wacha, right? And he's kicking people out of the temple, and he's raising a ruckus. And they're all standing behind him and they're going, what did we follow here? What we like to envision is they're going, yeah, get him, Jesus, come on. Give him a left, Jesus, give him right. You know, like that's what we picture, isn't it? That the disciples, like, they're on target. But the truth is they're probably scratching their heads going, what's happening? This guy's drawing tons of attention to himself. Can you imagine that there might be a little hesitancy? Jesus isn't doing religion like everybody else. He wasn't playing around. He was even casting out demons, to which he gets called out for. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees see that, they're like, you must be Satan casting out demons. And Jesus is like, are you foolish? Do you think, like, Satan's going to be casting out Satan? Like, how does that work? How does that happen? He's doing religion different. So it makes sense now when you look and you go, well, who was it that Jesus called? He called fishermen. He called a tax collector. He called a zealot, who, if you're not sure exactly what that is, that was somebody who basically supported anarchy and plotted to overthrow the Roman government. That was their whole goal. They were wanting to take the man down, right? So fishermen, tax collectors, anarchists, that's who Jesus was calling. There's people that he probably called, and we know this because we've read about them. They made some bad decisions probably in their past. They had some sin going on. And then Jesus himself, he called somebody who was murderous, an insurrectionist. We should all know what that word means, right? January 6th unlocked the meaning of that word. But he called a murderous, insurrectionist, and self-described worst sinner ever. Who was that, church? It's Paul. Back then, his name was Saul, but now he's Paul. The people that Jesus chose wasn't the likely crowd. It wasn't the people that donned all the garb. It wasn't the people that said, we have to do things so-so. We're following the law. If you don't do the law, we're going to this and that and the other. Instead, Jesus went and he found people who had heart. People who wanted to follow him. And he was calling for people to not only be followers, but to be disciples. In three places in the New Testament, you can find the word Christian. Now remember, I asked you guys at the beginning, right? Who's a follower? We had the hands. Who's a Christian? We got the hands. And then we got to who is the disciple, and we got a lot less hands. A lot less hands. But within the New Testament, we are given three different places that we can look to, see the word Christian, and then we can gain our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And if you want to write those down, you can. I'll tell you where they are. It's in the books of Acts, starting at verse 19. It's in 1 Peter in chapter 4, starting at verse 14. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 26, starting at verse 28. Those three places you can go to, that's the only places you're going to find the word Christian mentioned. And what you would read there is that a Christian is the same thing as being a disciple. There is no difference. When one professes faith in Jesus Christ and you receive salvation found only through Jesus Christ, you are at that moment a disciple of Jesus. There is no distinction. So when I asked you earlier, raise your hand if you're a follower. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Now raise your hand if you are a disciple of Jesus. Every hand should have stayed in the air. Because that's who you've said that you are. By definition, I am a Christian, therefore I am a disciple. We have to take our Christianity serious. There is an article, if you went out to the C.S. Lewis website, the C.S. Lewis Institute website, there's an article out there by a guy named Thomas Terrence. And he wrote it back in 2014, June 2014, and it was called, Are You a Christian or a Disciple? Is There a Difference in Why It Matters? That was the name of the article. So as I was looking into this, I ran across this thing, and I was like, well, here it is, right in my face. There's a whole article about it. And here's what Thomas Terrence said. He's a noted New Testament scholar. Thomas Terrence, he wrote this, and he was quoting a scholar named Michael Wilkins. And this person says, a disciple is one who has come to Jesus for eternal life, has claimed Jesus as Savior and God, and has embarked on the life of following Jesus. Now, for you all in this room, when we said, or when I said, are you a Christian, you probably think in your mind, what I just read to you, that's your definition. But But you're also a disciple. You're also someone who is saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk the way that he's walked. I want to go the way that he goes, because what he does is good and right and perfect. So the definition of a follower of Jesus is really simply a disciple of Jesus, which is also a Christian. And for some of you, it might be a shocker. Who here today would agree that we who profess to be Christians are called to observe the command given us in Matthew 28? Go ahead. Do you think we as Christians are called to follow Matthew 28? If you're not sure what it is, it's right there. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We as Christians, are we called to follow that? As a matter of fact, it's more than that. It's a commandment that Jesus gave. So do you believe as a Christian you are called to follow that statement? And you're a disciple. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because he has given you a task, no different than the task that he gave the 12 when he said, I want you to take just what's on your backs. I don't want you to go home and grab a bag. I don't want you to go home and prepare. Don't go pack a lunch. I want you to, right now, I want you to leave, and I want you to each go to different towns, and I want you to share the good news of the gospel. And if they won't receive you, you're gonna get up and you're gonna go. You're gonna shake your dust off your sandals, and you're gonna continue on to the next town. And when you get done there, you're gonna go to the next town. And then you're gonna go to the next town, and you're gonna keep telling people about the good news of the gospel. At that point, he was talking to all of us too. Job doesn't stop with just those 12 men. When Saul came on scene, before he became Paul, when he came on scene, he caused the great dispersion, one of several great dispersions. And the Christians scattered, and we've talked about this on Wednesday night, and I said, and thankfully so, because now the gospel has gone further than any of those religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those folks, the gospel got spread because of their ignorance. They helped spread Jesus everywhere because they sent Paul, and it scattered these people far and wide. And you know what? They didn't shut up the whole time they ran. They were running from Paul, right? Where they're like, hey, Jesus is wonderful. Hello. Hey, have y'all seen Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. I'm running for Paul. This guy wants to kill me. Hey, Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus? He's a great guy. You should follow him. Hey, have you talked about Jesus? Jesus is amazing. Oh, there's Paul. Ah, you know, like that's the way this thing happened. And so everywhere they go, they're running and they are telling people about Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. And so the gospel gets spread. We're all called to do the same work. Why aren't we running around telling people about Jesus like that? Do I need to chase behind you with like a machete? Would that help? I'm not going to do that, just so you know. Somebody's going to clip that off on the internet and say, oh, the pastor threatened the church. Here's what I will tell you, though, about this that's really cool. I'm out of breath now. I got to work out more. They see me. They're like, he's breathing awful heavy up there. Jesus, when he called Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they responded immediately. Now remember, they knew who he was. At this time, they knew what he was about. And when Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, they dropped everything and they went. They went immediately. I didn't do that. When Jesus said, Greg Knapper, I need you, I was like, good try. Right? And for months, find somebody else, right? So I'm no different than you. But I can't tell you the time that I wasted, because I am so blessed to be able to do what I do. And if you participate in ministry, you know what I'm talking about, because it is such a blessing to be able to tell others about Jesus. And I'm unapologetic for it. I want to tell people about Jesus. I'm pumped up to tell people about Jesus. So
So these four men, he calls them immediately. They leave their boats. They leave their families even. They go and they now walk with Jesus. So for some of you in this church today, I wonder what would happen if right here, right now, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. Would you respond the same way? Would you get up and go immediately? Would you be like this guy and be like, I don't know. So how is it that we as Christians are living today? Are we just simply showing up to church and then that constitutes Christianity? We get to claim it. We used to have a person here that would say, blab it and grab it. I say I'm a Christian, so therefore it is. Well, we got people today saying that I'm a boy, but really you're a girl. We got people here today saying I'm a cat, so therefore you need to put a litter box in the bathroom for me. And I'm here to tell you all of it's junk. None of that crap's true. You're a boy, you're a boy. You're a girl, you're a girl. Boys marry girls. That's the only way it works. One way only. God ordained it. It's the way it is. If you don't like it, sorry about your luck. The truth of the gospel can't be overshadowed. It can't be watered down. You can't change the truth of the gospel. God's word is solid, and it will stand the test of time. So when we show up to church, are we just simply saying, I'm showing up to church, and therefore I am? Because I'm here to tell you that that's a lie. You don't get to just show up. Some people don't even go to church. They're watching on TV, and they go, I'm a Christian. I don't need to necessarily follow Hebrews 10. I know what God says. He says you're not supposed to fail to gather together, because that's, you know, so like God's word says, you're supposed to come together. You're supposed to go to church. Pah! I know better than that. And they claim Christianity as well. I'm here to question it. I'm not going to tell you that you're not, but I am going to question. And my job is to make you stop and think. I'm not your judge, but I am going to call it as I see it. Being a Christian is following Jesus. Remember, it's about being a disciple of Jesus. It's living like Jesus and doing exactly what it is that he would do. So the big question is that you? Is that you today? Are you ready to give up everything and follow Jesus? If he were to call, talk to your heart right now and say, hey, so-and-so, I need you. Are you ready to get up and go? Are you ready to move? Are you ready to begin living out your Christianity that most of us, as a matter of fact, all of us in this room, we claimed it, didn't we? I said, are you a Christian? Well, now I'm asking you to act like it. Act like it. Don't let it just be words you use or say. Let it be an action that people can see in you. Remember, it's not the works that we do that brings about our Christianity. I don't have to do any work to become a Christian. It's not a job. Even being a pastor isn't a job. I've never looked at it as being a job. It's a calling. And we are called by the Lord to do the works that he has tasked for us to do. But because I follow Jesus, because of who he is, I want to be like him. And you want to know what he wasn't? Lazy. He got up and he went from town to town to town. His disciples went from town to town to town, and they told the gospel story. And Jesus did it to the point of his death on a cross so that you could claim Christianity as well. So that you could become adoptive sons and daughters, so that you could be accepted into the family, so that you could be forgiven your sins, and so that you could receive salvation that could be found in no one else except through Jesus Christ, and you might have an eternity in heaven if you believe in him as the one and only true Son of God. So, are you going to be a Christian, or are you going to play the part? It's only an answer that you can have, that you can decide. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Again, know that this altar is going to be open during our time of invitation. I'm going to invite for you to come forward. If you feel anything on your heart, make it known. If you feel like the Lord is calling you to salvation, then come forward. If you feel like the Lord's calling you to something more, come forward. Make it known. I'm here to help if you need it. That altar is open, though. You have a conversation with Jesus. That's who you need to talk to. He is the only one you need. So let's pray. So, Father, we thank you today. Lord, I thank you that you still speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit has been in this room and that you have been talking to us and that, Lord, that our hearts are opening to receive who you are, what it is that you want from us. Lord, there are many, many ministry opportunities here, Lord, and I know that all of us can't serve in every single one of them. Lord, I'm so thankful for those who do serve in our church, who give so generously, who support and invite people to come. Lord, pray that you would help us to truly understand what it means to be followers of you, to be a disciple for you, Jesus. That we should want to sacrifice ourselves the way that you sacrificed yourself for us. That we should have a yearning to share the gospel. That should weigh upon our hearts to want to open up our mouths, invite people to church, share with others about who you are and what you have done in our lives, give our testimony, share our testimonies. Jesus, help us to eliminate the junk around us. All the things that stop us and block us and hinder us from freely worshiping you and following you. So, Lord, remove the obstacles. Help us to tell Satan to get behind us. And help us to see, to hear, and to understand the calling that you've placed in our lives. And if there's someone here, Lord, feels a nudge, I pray that you would help to draw them forward. That nothing would stop them. That they would respond the same way that these disciples responded immediately. Immediately when you call upon their hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do for us. Thank you so much. Just praise you, and we ask all these things today in your precious name. Amen.